Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Also appreciate how you've received us. I have to tell you, there aren't too many churches where there is a buzz. That's what Shirley and I call it. There's something going on. And boy, you just feel at home. You feel like, wow, I want to be here. There's something going on. And we feel like that about this church. And we feel like we're right at home. You've accepted us in, and I appreciate it. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. One of the brothers came in tonight, and he's worked hard, and he's tired. And he's expecting me to keep him awake. So I'll do my best. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Skip down to verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said," wow. No, he didn't. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Tim Timmons commented on the three stages of marriage. Stage one, he said, is the ideal. I mean, that's when everyone is excited, when love is grand, and our marriage is going to be different. Ideal. Then there comes stage two. And in stage two, it says the ideal becomes an ordeal. This is when we realize that our Prince Charming has warts and that our Sleeping Beauty is not nearly so lovely when she wakes up. And then far too often, along comes stage three, and that's when one of the spouses begins wishing for a new deal. Have you ever noticed that that is kind of the pattern in our culture? It is not the pattern for a believer, but it is a pattern we see out in the world. God wants a couple to become a home at marriage and then build that home. And so, but there's a vast difference between a house and a home. Big difference between the two. You can build a house, but that doesn't mean that you have a home. After you have a place to stay, a house, you take the Bible and you make it a home according to the Word of God. That's how we have a home. And so, however, building a marriage relationship that is building a home is kind of like building a house. There are similarities. Sometimes, after it's been built, you see some flaws that need attention or repaired or even rebuilt. And the place to begin is the foundation. The foundation. Examine the foundation first. If you're going to do any renovation, check the foundation. Christ taught us this when he said that the wise man built his house upon a rock foundation. And he commended him for doing that. The rock for our marriages to be built on is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Not on our feelings, not on what the situations are that we're going through, but on Jesus and his Word. Husbands and wives need to be saved first and yielded to God. Now, if any of you are young people and you're thinking about courting, you need to make sure that anybody that you're interested in is born again, that they're saved. Don't go after the world. Don't say, I need a man so badly, I need a woman so badly, I'm going to go out there in the world and get me one, maybe I can get her saved. No, that's not how it works. You, according to the scripture, you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbeliever. So don't go that way. Husband and wife need to be saved. Any other foundation is shifting sand. And when the winds and the waves of life come, the tornadoes and the hurricanes come and they hit your house, it won't be able to withstand the wind and the waves, according to what Jesus said. So before we go forward in this conference, could I ask you, have you given in to the Lord Jesus and let him save your soul? You're sitting here tonight on a Wednesday night, and I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's salvation testimony, but there could be somebody here and you're not a Christian yet. You can be sure that the very first thing you need to take care of is your soul's salvation. Take care of that tonight. And if you would, you'd never regret it. But in too many homes, one is saved and one is not. And one's on fire for the Lord and one is not on fire. One walks close to the Lord, and one is backslidden in his heart or her heart. If you want to build on Christ the rock, then receive him today. If you want to build your marriage on Christ, dedicate yourself afresh to the Lord this very evening. Don't leave this place and just say, oh, I heard another message. No, it's time to stop and repair and take care to rededicate yourself to him. He's the only sure foundation, and ask him to forgive you and give you a fresh start tonight. Now, if you start repairing the roof or the rebuilding a room before addressing the foundation, you could cause some cracks in your newly repaired section later on. You know why? Because you haven't addressed the foundation. And so start tonight by examining the foundation of your marriage. This evening, we lay the groundwork for what God wants to do in our marriages by getting the foundation right first. Maybe you need to relay the foundation. Maybe you need to shore up the foundation of your marriage. Maybe you did not get counsel before you got married, or maybe it was before you got saved, and you need to get the foundation of what God says in the Bible and get it down. Well, tonight's the night. Amen. We're going to talk about foundation work in our marriages. Let's bow for prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of having a copy of the King James Bible. Lord, thank you for the truth that we hold in our hands and that we preach from and that we hear. I pray, O Lord, that it will not be just that we hear, but that we act on it. Lord, I pray that we would not be hearers and not doers. I pray if you prompt us by your Spirit tonight about one of the things that we'll talk about, I pray, O God, that we will be found praying that thing back to you and dedicating ourselves to obey you in it. Help us to make the foundation of our marriages sure tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we want to look at God's plan in marriage. God's plan in marriage. We have 3 or 4 points tonight, so I try not to keep you too long. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start there. 1 Corinthians 3. Marriage and family are the foundation of our country, and families are the foundation of every society. But Christ ought to be the foundation of our marriages. And so in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So God instituted marriage, listen to me now, long before there was any need of school or government or church. Way before these things, God instituted marriage. Marriage, listen to me, was God's idea. Man didn't come up with this. This is from God way back in the garden with the first couple. And God performed the first wedding ceremony, and he sanctioned marriage and he blessed it. Some today think that marriage is an institution that was fine in its day, but today it takes a village. That's all hogwash. Don't believe that Tommy rot that the media tries to foist on us. They say that we've outlived the usefulness of marriage in our world. That's not true. But those folks missed the point that marriage was instituted by God all the way back, right after creation. It's a permanent institution that excludes sodomy, I might say. That is not marriage. Now, the United States government and many states have accepted that as marriage, but that doesn't make it from God. That makes it from government, but not from God. God's not pleased with it. That was never part of God's plan. That's a perversion because God made us male and female. Amen. And so don't forget that. Once when Mark Twain was lecturing in Utah, a Mormon argued with him about polygamy, multiple wives, having multiple wives. And after a long heated debate, the Mormon finally said, well, can you give me a single verse which forbids polygamy? And Twain replied, certainly, no man can serve two masters. Oh, I thought that was rich. God specifically made one wife and for one husband, and Eve had no competition. It was one wife for Adam. And God had a threefold plan for man and woman in marriage. Now, this point is God's plan in marriage. Threefold plan. Number one, there's a leaving. His plan was that there be a leaving in verse 24, Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. There's got to be a leaving. You grew up in the home, but doesn't mean that you're supposed to stay in that home well after you're married. No, you're supposed to leave that home. As much as you love your parents, marriage is a leaving of the parents to start a new home. One serious problem in marriage occurs when one of the other partner doesn't leave his parents. That's a tough start, fragile foundation for a new marriage. Or one of them can't adjust without his or her parents being right there. I've seen families where the father of the husband tried to control his son's family. That's not supposed to be. When you get married, sir, you are in charge of your family. You're the one that's the priest of your family. You're the one that's going to answer to God one day for your family, not your father. I've seen mothers-in-law try to control their child's family, and you have too. These things are not done in secret. We all have a lot of life experience, and we've seen these things. But neither of these arrangements is biblical. One evening, a man received a phone call from his recently married daughter. And after 10 minutes on the phone, the father understood the newlyweds were having their first big fight. And he said to his wife, she wanted to come home. His wife asked, well, what'd you tell her? He said, I told her she was home.
Amen.
That's right. She's already home. At marriage, you form a new home. And the new husband is the head of that new home. Therefore, leave parents, establish your own home. We're talking about God's plan for marriage tonight. And we're talking about laying the foundation right. There should be a leaving. Secondly, second part of God's plan in marriage is that there should be a lasting, not elastic, but lasting, L-A-S-T-I-N-G. Genesis 2:24, again, would you look at it with me? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Do you see that? He's to cleave to his wife. On our wedding day, we vow, until death do us part. And so God's plan for marriage was detachment and durability. I like that. I thought you'd like it. Detachment and durability, leaving and lasting. Therefore, divorce is not an option for the believer in Christ. We cut that word D out of the dictionary in our home, because we can't go that direction. There can be no adhesive to your new partner until there's a clear leaving of the family, of the parents. Once you leave, then you're to cleave. And when you look up that word cleave, it means adhere to or stick to. Well, I'll tell you what, I had a liver biopsy. I don't know if you ever had one of those, but they put this adhesive in a big circle right over the liver, and then they go through the middle of that. Well, that was all right, and I made it through that, no problem. But then they had to pull that adhesive off. Oh man, and I'm allergic to it. And so for a month afterward, I was clawing my stomach right there all the way around. I had to put some stuff on there to address the adhesive. But the cleaving means to adhere to or stick to. So the husband and the wife are to stick together. Amen. I mean tape, glue, super glue. Decide once and for all to make your marriage last. And make it work. Work at it. There's a leaving and a lasting. Sunday morning, remember the message on attitudes that keep our marriages dysfunctional. And at the end, as I was closing, I talked about all those couples that we had discussed. And the amazing thing is, with all the problems that they had, none of them got a divorce in the scripture. They cleaved. They were durable. The third part of God's plan is uniting. Or if you like the L's, you could say linking. All right, you want to keep all the L's and you like alliteration, use the word link. Genesis 2:24, it says, and they shall be one flesh. Think of this, from two different backgrounds and two families that were different. Different experiences growing up. These two unite in mind, body, dreams, spirit. They're not just two individuals under the same roof. No. They are rather united. They are linked. There's a sharing of the innermost totally with the other one. And you are not only one physically, but you're one in spirit and direction and purpose. And so that is God's plan. We're trying to get the foundation right for our marriages, amen? And we start with God's plan, all right? Number two, God's purposes in marriage. We see God's plan, but now God's purposes. And I've heard a lot of carnal reasons for getting married. These are not the right reasons, but maybe it was to get out of the house. Some get married just to get out of the house. I know somebody that did that. Maybe it was to spite their parents because they had a bitterness toward their parents. They had something, a grudge, and they want to crush them. And so they get married. That's a wrong reason. Maybe it was to have intimate relations, or maybe it was to have a feeling, or maybe it was to have babies. Maybe it was the fear of being left out and not getting married or being overlooked. Maybe it was sympathy or fear of hurting the other person. So sympathetic toward the other person and you don't want to hurt them, so you marry. That's not a foundation. That's not how we ought to choose our partner. Maybe it was a rebound from a broken relationship, so you broke up with somebody, or somebody broke up with you, hurt your feelings, and you rebound and a whirlwind marriage. That's not the way to do it. Maybe it was to play house. There's all kinds of these carnal reasons. One of those may have been your reason of why you originally got married, but God has totally different purposes, and we need to get back to the foundation. Maybe your foundation is weak in this area, but it can be shored up tonight by getting the right purposes in marriage. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at four purposes that God has, and we're going to get our foundation right. And we're going to understand why God gave us marriage, as these are his purposes for our marriage. First of all, God's purposes. Number one is to glorify God. It's to glorify him. The chief end of man in all that he does is to bring glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? The glory of God. Say it with me. To the glory of God. This is the first and primary above everything else in all that we do, and certainly it's primary in our marriage. Does your marriage bring glory to God? That's a fair question. He knows our attitudes. He knows our words that come out of our mouth. He knows our heart. He knows how we think. He knows all about us. When others see your marriage, does it give a good opinion of your God? Because it ought to reflect the kind of God that you serve. Does it? And if it doesn't, let's get the right foundation. When God sees your marriage, does it bring God pleasure? How you're doing your marriage? It should, because his first purpose is that it may bring glory to God. What glorifies him is salvation first and then obedience to the Bible. Number two, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. Second purpose in marriage that God gave us is to provide a picture of Christ and his church. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Skip a verse, go down to 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So our marriage should reflect this unique, mysterious relationship between Jesus Christ and the church that he loves. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, and your love for your wife. Can the world tell from your love for your wife how Christ loves the church? I mean, the way that you are meticulous to make sure that she's included, that you're taking care of her. Can they tell how Christ takes care of the church? They should. And your message shows that picture. Look at verse 24, the verse in between. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, by your submission to your husband. Can the world see how the church ought to obey their husband, Jesus Christ, in everything? Can the world see that? Because they ought to. You're supposed to be a picture, husband and wife, of Christ in the church. So purpose number two is to provide that picture. Number three, to alleviate man's aloneness. We're talking about purposes for marriage, God's purposes, to alleviate God's aloneness. Chapter 2, Genesis, verse 18. He says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. God had you in mind when he instituted marriage. He did it for our benefit. He didn't want us to be alone. Why is this important? Because man needs companionship. Man needs companionship. God said so. Now, you may have said it, but God said it first. God's evaluation is, it's not good to be alone. And secondly here, man needs support and agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Ecclesiastes 4:8 says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Husbands and wives ought to be like, listen to me now, two oxen in the same yoke pulling together. Now, sad to say that sometimes one in the marriage gets cattywampus. You know what that means? Yeah, good. Amen. I'm in the right church. Someone gets cross-grained, and one becomes contrary, and that makes it miserable on both of them because one is still plowing forward, and the other one is going off at an angle, and it creates a conflict, a struggle, you see. And so that's not God's plan. So God's purpose is to alleviate man's aloneness because man needs fulfillment in Genesis chapter 2 we read. And fourthly, man needs happiness. God gives us all that we need to be happy. And then he leaves it up to us to obey him and be happy. And we would be happy if we were obedient to him. And when we're tempted to be disobedient, then there's something wrong in our faith and our trust in him. We're not believing that God really meant what he said and said what he meant. And so Abraham Lincoln said, most folks are as happy as they have a mind to be. That's true. Marriage shouldn't be a matter of endurance. It should be a matter of enjoyment. Enjoyment. In general, God provided marriage as a blessing and a vehicle for us to attain happiness and completeness. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We see that example in Isaac in Genesis 24:67. 24:67, Genesis. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Comforted. And it brought him cheer that God brought him a wife. And then God's purpose is to alleviate man's aloneness because man needs offspring to replenish the population. And all of these alleviate his aloneness. He couldn't do that by himself, and neither could she. We need each other. Oh, I like that, don't you? Togetherness, we-ness, all right? Another purpose that God has, and number four, is to be the core unit of society. Yeah, purpose for marriage, the core unit of society. The foundation of America is its families. Make no mistake, government, school, churches, they're all important. They all have their place, and they're ordained of God. But if the families crumble, the other three all crumble too. Family crumbles, schools crumble. We're seeing that in our day. Family crumbles, government crumbles. Families crumble, church is desperately hurt. And so, but if the, that is exactly what's happening. Marriage, one man and one woman for life. That's a good definition right there. And God saw that it was good. So first we see God's plan for marriage, leave, cleave, and link. Secondly, God's purposes for marriage. And to do this foundation work, we also need to look at God's people in marriage. God's people. In 1 John chapter 3, would you go there with me, please? 1 John chapter 3. Now I have a truth to share with you that you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand. Consider in marriage that there's a man and there's a woman. Man and woman. Those are the people, God's people in marriage. It's a good thing that opposites attract and that contrasts complement each other. Man is so diverse from woman that each sees things from a different perspective. For example, Shirley loves to try new foods. Oh my, she'll look at the menu and see some new food to eat, and she'll say, I think I'm going to try that. Sometimes she gets burnt. We walk out and she says, that wasn't very good. Me, I like the same thing. I find something I like in a restaurant, that's what I'm going to get. Every time I go there, I'm going to get the same thing because I liked it last time, I'll like it this time. And we're predictably different. She falls asleep at 10 o'clock at night, almost by the clock. Might be 10:09, but she falls asleep. Me, I'm up till midnight, sometimes 1 o'clock, sometimes 2 o'clock. There's things to be done, and there's nobody around, and it's quiet, and I can get it done. And so we're predictably different. She loves to fellowship till you drop. She's the life of the party, and I'm ready to move on to whatever we have to do next. I plan far ahead. She doesn't like to look at even our planning. I mean, I'll say now, honey, in October, this is what we've got planned. She said, don't show it to me. I don't want to see it. And so she wants to see just what we're doing this next week or the week after that. And we're just predictably different. God made us that way. God made us different. In fact, the needs that the wife has are different from the needs that the husband has. Part of the foundation work that we have to do is to take another look at each other's needs as God made us. Surely, if we can understand each other's needs, we can strive to meet those needs. Don't you want to meet somebody's need, your wife's needs or your husband's needs? Of course you do. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Need meeting is part of a Christian's life. Here's what it says. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, if we're supposed to show others that compassion and meet their needs, be looking for needs to meet in the world and in our fellowship, how much more in our marriage? So we ought to be those that meet needs. So let's try to understand tonight each other's needs before we're finished. This is the last point, but several subpoints, as I say. First of all, his needs. Look at the husband. This is an oversimplification. It has to be. But he needs to be the leader. And wives need to understand that. To the wife, the children can't be number one. He has to be number one. The woman must elevate him and follow his lead and let him lead and let him make the final decisions. Someone wrote that there were two lines of husbands in heaven. And one line was for dominant husbands, and one line was for passive submissive husbands. And the submissive husband line extended almost out of sight. And there was one man in the dominant husband line, but he was small and timid and appeared to be anything but a dominant husband. And when the angel inquired as to why he was in that line, he said, well, my wife told me to stand here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Is Christ the head of the church? Answer, absolutely, he is. And the man needs to be the leader because God likewise made him to be the head of the home. In Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It's important to him that the wife respect him as that leader. A lady told this story. You may have already heard this, I don't know. The speaker at a woman's club was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience, how many of us wanted to mother our husbands? And one woman in the back raised her hand. And the speaker asked, you do want to mother your husband? And mother, the woman responded, I thought you said smother. And so, ladies, taking matters into your own hands and making decisions without him and resisting his overtures and always questioning his decisions sends the message that you do not respect him. And with all of this, he needs to be built up and praised and encouraged as your leader. And that's one of his needs. Secondly, he needs a keeper at home. A keeper at home. A working man needs his meals, and he needs them hot, tasty, and prepared. Boy, I couldn't believe this. One day, the local doctor said, Pastor, came to my office and said, Pastor, could I talk to you? His office is right next door to the church. And I said, sure, come on in. He said, you know, I don't go to your church, but I got to ask you if this is normal. And he didn't know. He was being honest. He didn't know. He said, I go home for my day of working with people as a doctor, being in the hospital and so forth. And I go home, and when I get home, my wife says, you got to prepare the meal. By the way, the laundry's in there, and you've got to do it. The vacuums I've got set out for you. You've got to sweep. I told him, no, that is not God's plan, and that's not normal. Well, a man needs a keeper at home, and he wants a clean house, and he wants a home that he can be proud of to come home to. He needs someone who will not waste all of her time on the internet, social media, and gaming, on the phone, soap operas, running around, but who will tend to the needs of her household. Now, some women are getting off base in this because there's a lot of stimulation out there to get into all of these things. But that's worldliness and not what you need. You need to take care of what's at home first. Titus calls her a keeper at home, and that's what the man needs. Let me tell you a secret. This is very important. The first 10 minutes after he arrives home from work are the most important 10 minutes of the day. Listen to me. Let me prove it to you. Fix your hair. Be clean. Have your house ready. Be ready to greet him. And gentlemen, as soon as you get off work, start thinking about your wife as you're driving home and thinking about what kind of a day that she had and how you'll greet her. That first 10 minutes. Ladies, have the children ready to greet him by getting them excited that Daddy's coming home. Shirley used to do that. Get off the phone before he walks in. There's nothing I hate worse than coming home and I walk in the door and, hi, honey. Yeah, my husband just came home. Yeah, but she doesn't get off the phone. And so there she is. We had a lady in our church in Clyde, Ohio, that, bless her heart, she knew when I got home from work because I worked in a Christian school and her kids were in the school. And that lady would time it on purpose. She would call my wife right when I got home. About 3-4 days of that, and I told Shirley, I said, you're going to have to tell her or I'll tell her. Ended up, I told her. And I said, listen, we think the world of you. We love you. You're a wonderful lady. And we love your kids. But there's something I got to talk to you about that's got to change. You know, you can say things and say them in a right way. And don't you know she took that? She never called when I came home anymore. That's a critical time to have uninterrupted time together. Don't answer the phone during those first 15, 20 minutes, either of you. And quit texting. All that's an interruption. And there's a time where we have to come home and, honey, how was your day? Both of us. Find out how the other one's day went. And then we can plan the rest of the evening. His third need is physical fulfillment. Of course, this cannot come from others or himself. In fact, God established only one source in the world for that fulfillment, and this must be given attention. And if his need for fulfillment is missing, then he may need a checkup with the doctor. If this need is not fulfilled by his wife, the husband-wife relationship and the entire marriage is at risk. The husband needs a wife who will continue to develop inward and outward beauty and fulfill his needs. Now, we're talking about needs, and let's look at her needs also. Uh-oh. Oh, we're out of time. No, I'm just teasing, ladies. Don't get upset at me. Let me finish. Her needs. The wife has needs too, but remember, they're different. And we as men need to perk up. Again, this is an oversimplification, but the wife needs security. That is, she needs safety. She needs a secure home, bills cared for, peace in the home, protection from demands that would overtax her. Husband, she is looking for you to make sure that the car and the appliances are all safe and they're operating. This is where if things are broken around the house, you make it a priority to get them fixed because she needs these things. And when you don't get them fixed, you're not respecting her needs in the home. And you're not respecting what she needs to get the job done. If they need repair, gentlemen, get it done. Get it done. I'm firm about this. She needs that stove, she needs that refrigerator, she needs that microwave, and that vacuum, and that washer dryer, and her car, and the computer, and she needs them all functioning. And when they don't function, it hinders her and it frustrates her. Sometimes you have to step in and rescue her. She is looking for you to be decisive. Husbands, I wonder if you've been looking out for your wife to protect her in these things. Have you been doing a good job in that area? Or if I ask your wife, would she say, not so good? Shirley doesn't want to disappoint anyone. In our early marriage, I had to tell Shirley, tell them that I said that you couldn't do it or that you couldn't go. Hide behind me. I'm the heavy. Just hide behind me. I've had to go to folks for her to get out of a commitment that she made. Did you know that that's biblical? You can look it up. It's biblical for a husband to do that. Today, she seldom ever overcommits. And she hasn't for 25 years. But in our early marriage, I had to bail her out of some things. And I didn't mind doing it. I'm up to it. But we have to protect. Ladies want a man to lead spiritually, not just in material areas, in finance, in work. Whatever happened to the family that prays together? You don't hear about that anymore. You know what the phrase was when I was growing up? The family that prays together what? Oh, it was when you were growing up too. But you don't hear much about that, you have to admit. She needs to know that she is meeting your needs. Confirm to her what a great wife she is. She needs to hear that. A wife is interested in having her own home, her nest. And all of this speaks to her security. Secondly, she needs and is usually crying out for more communication, better communication. She needs someone to listen to her, to talk to her, to value and share her ideas. She needs undivided attention, eye to eye, heart to heart, like you really are interested. I don't mean fake it. I mean really do it, right? She needs your time, and she wants to dream with you. She wants you to share your innermost feelings about things and listen to hers. She wants to tell you the details about her day and have you listen with interest to help her make decisions about her day. James Dobson, though I can't endorse him, said one thing that I thought was right, was interesting. He said that everybody has 3,000 words a day. The man uses 2,800 of his 3,000 at work. When he gets home, he has to be sensitive because his wife still has 2,800 to use. And he needs to listen. And boy, especially if that mother has some young children, is that true? Thirdly, she normally wants and needs romance. Romance. Someone to desire her, to woo her, to pay attention, to hold her, to love her tenderly. Under God's laws, this can't come anywhere from any other source. Got to come from you, gentlemen. Again, there's only one source in the world for this romance. No book, no TV show, no activity, friends, hobby, etc. can replace the husband's attention to his wife. She can't be second place to anyone or anything else in your life, gentlemen. She must feel cherished and special. We ought to make sure that happens. Jesus makes us feel special. We ought to make our wives feel special. A talk show host and an actor was asked what a great lover is. You're not going to believe his answer, but I love it. He said, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life long and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life long. That's pretty good for an actor. A great lover, he said, is not someone who goes from woman to woman to woman. Any dog can do that. Right. End of quote. I thought he did a good job of saying that. Bravo. Three times in Ephesians 5, God commands the husband to love the wife. And when he says that Greek word for love is not eros, which is sensual love. It's agape, which is self-sacrificing love. Look it up. The truth is both partners have the need to be loved and to belong. Both need appreciation and praise and encouragement from the other. Neither husband nor wife can endure public put-downs or criticism. We talked about it yesterday. Both need to hear, thank you, I love you, and I appreciate you from the other one. Both need to be spoiled. We talked about that. Both need consideration. When was the last time you did something special for your husband or your wife? My wife used to write me notes, put it in my lunch pail. Every day I'd go in my lunch pail, look around, make notes. Nobody sees me. I pull out my note. Ooh. I love that. When was the last time that you sat and just listened and talked together? When was the last time you thanked your mate? Tonight, we examine the process of remodeling our homes and doing it God's way. We paid attention to others and their needs. We've been busy in our jobs and ministries, and we've all given ourselves to our hobbies. And now it's time to address our relationships in our homes. The marriage relationship is first and foremost, and we start on the foundation for that tonight. Is the foundation of your marriage strong tonight? Or will you be a couple who is willing to admit that you want it to be strong, you want to repair it, you see an area that God had this purpose, God had this plan, and God had these needs identified, and you need to pay some attention to what he said tonight. It's a family conference. We're being honest before God. How can we improve in our relationships? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you for listening attentively and on purpose. And now for these few moments, our premise is that there are no perfect marriages. We can all improve and how we treat each other. And Christian, does your marriage glorify God? Does it provide a picture of Christ's love for his church that others can see? Are you enjoying married life? God has a plan. Will you follow his plan? God has a purpose. Will you follow his purpose? God identifies needs. Will you take notice of your spouse's needs?